We'll keep your Bibles open, please, to Psalm 99. In our Bibles, you'll recognize that the Psalms have a similar format to the other books, chapter, verse, chapter, verse. But the word psalm in the original means song of praise. They're supposed to be sung. So when we look at Psalm 99, we can look at it like one of our hymns. In our hymnals, you see you sing stanza 1, and then you have a chorus. Then you sing stanza 2, and then you have a chorus. And the chorus is usually the main thrust of a song. It's the main theme. So what's the main thrust of Psalm 99? Well, look at verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And down at verse 5, it says, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So the main chorus, the main thrust is God is holy. And so this serves to divide this psalm into three sections. 1 to 3, 4 and 5, 6 to 9. So how is God holy? Well, first, in the first section, God's holiness is expressed in his sovereignty. Look at verse 1. It says, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord reigneth. Take note, it's not a question. It doesn't say, does God reign? It's not a matter of if or when. Does God reign today? When does he reign? No, it's the Lord reigneth. It's the declaration of the absolute, unconditional, infinite, and eternal sovereignty of God. It means that God reigned in the past, he reigns in the present, and he reigns in the future. No matter how out of control your life may feel, the simple truth is this: God is in control. Now, if you've been to one of the amusement parks or the amusement park in Vancouver, well, there's this particular ride. It's in the form of a pirate ship. And it would swing back and forth in a semicircle. But there are no shoulder pads to buckle you in. Picture it like the pews, the seats of the ride would be like the pew, and there's one metal bar that strings from the very right to the very left. And all, you know that every man and every woman is of different size. So there's a one-size-fit-all bar for everyone. So if you're a bit small, you wouldn't feel so secure. And so when you would go at the apex of that swing, well, you would feel like you could almost stand up. And during the ride, well, you would feel like it's out of control. But fortunate for us, there is also another force, preeminent force in physics that actually keeps us in that swing, keeps us from falling out. And no matter how out of control our life may seem, that we may fall out of it, there is a preeminent God who is in control. So you see, no matter how out of control life may be, God is in control. God reigns. This bold confession, it serves as the foundation of our faith. I mean, if you don't think God is sovereign, is he really God? I mean, you have to ask yourself that. What makes God God? Well, it's because he reigns. God reigns over nature and the weather. Even the winds and the storm and the waves obey him. God reigns over men's hearts and wills. He reigns over kings and rulers. Let's think back in Genesis 20. Abraham lied or told a half-truth about Sarah being his sister. And so Abimelech, what did he do? Well, he, being a wicked man, he would have thought so many wicked things to do. But it says in Genesis 20 that God spoke to Abimelech, and he admitted himself. He said, God withheld me. See, God had reigns over the will and the minds of wicked men. God reigns over circumstances and events. All things work together for the good of those who love God. There's no place where God does not reign. He reigns in creation. He reigns in history. He reigns in salvation. He reigns everywhere. He reigns over the universe. Even one of the catechisms puts it this way, that not even a hair can fall from your head without the will of the Father. Think of this, of the many thousands of hairs that you have, strands of hair that you have on your head, not even one will fall without God's permission. Now, you may have lost your job, or you're financially in trouble. Let me tell you this, God still reigns. Even in your success and your achievements, God still reigns. Or perhaps you have come here today and you have some health issues. You're feeling pain in your body. God still reigns. You have wayward children that are disobedient and rebellious. God still reigns. You've lost a loved one. God still reigns. Now listen to this one. We may have been without a pastor, a resident pastor for 10 plus or X amount of years, but doesn't change the fact that God still reigns. So what should be our response? Look at verse 1. Let the people tremble. Tremble. There is trembling and fear. Sobriety and reverence is our response. We should stand in awe because God is powerful. He reigneth. You know what the problem today is? The problem today in our churches is our thoughts of God are too small. Today we as worshippers, we're too comfortable. We're too casual in God's presence. We're too irreverent. We need to nourish and cultivate this reverence, this awe in front of God. That's why, for example, we encourage not just that we come in at 10:45, but before that, we come in to take a few moments to sit quietly, ponder at the majesty of a great God of whom we are about to come before. We're not just sitting, chattering, having a cup of tea. No, we are thinking, we're pondering, we're meditating. Wow, we have such a great and majestic God. That's why the psalmist continues in verse 2. He says this, the Lord is not small, but he is great. He is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. God is a cut above the rest. We like to categorize things. When you have your grades in school, you can have an A or B or C or D and so on. When you go to restaurants, whether it's on Yelp or whatever, we give it a rating, a couple stars, or perhaps you go to one of those fancy restaurants, there are categories, one Michelin star, two Michelin stars, three Michelin stars. Each star would mean it's the cut above. We have in sports, AAA sports, double A tier, there is this category. But you see, God has no equal. God is a cut above. He's high above all the people. Sometimes we think or we act as if there is, you know, this tug of war between God and Satan, or God, even God and man. that God would have such an equal to compare with him. And it shows in our lives. And we think that God is in a deadlock. That either person on each end of the rope could win. But that is completely wrong. There is no tug of war with God. There is no equal with God. God reigns supreme. God reigns alone. God is high above all the people. God is great. Even Moses acknowledges that in Exodus. He says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's what the word holy means. We like to think of the word holy in its moral aspects, without sin. But to be set apart is also relational. God is not like us. He is so much greater. Perhaps just as how we are so much or a thousand times greater than the little insects on the ground, or when you're flying in an airplane and you look down and the houses, the people, they look so minuscule, so insignificant to you. Well, God is like that. He is so much greater. He is set apart. There is none like him. We are just specks in comparison to him. And so we are to tremble. We are to worship him, for God is holy. Firstly, God's holiness is expressed in his sovereignty. Secondly, God's holiness is expressed in his judgments. Verse 4. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Well, as Elder Xiao mentioned earlier, we are on the brink of an upcoming provincial elections. For some of us, we have the duty to vote for a particular leader in our district. And when you read their respective platforms, so some of us, we don't know who to vote for. We don't know what leader to choose. Because there's always something appealing about this one and appealing about this person. But there's also something unappealing about this person because of what he's done in the past or what he or she has done before. You start to question, will they follow through with their word? Will they keep their promise? Will they rule or lead fairly? And that's why we pray for those who rule over our country, that they may rule justly, they may rule righteously. Because there's this level of uncertainty with leaders, with politicians, because they are men, they're like us. We sin. But when we come before God, we don't come before someone who lies. We don't come before someone where there is uncertainty. We come before God, our sovereign King. And we come before a King, it says here, who loves. He loves judgment. Not only in punishing the wicked. That's the sole priority of a judge. But he is a King, meaning that he rules. He generally rules over every circumstance in your life. He is good. God is good in rewarding the righteous. God is good in providing for the needy. He is good in giving grace to the sick. Perhaps the equivalent today is like providing medical benefits or something good in our lives. Not just a judge, but he provides. So even in our prosperity, we should come before God and worship him. We should understand that we are the objects. We are the objects of God's paternal care. And we should respond in worship. In the first point, we saw the relational aspect of holiness. God is not like us. He is high. He is set apart. Here we also see the moral aspect of holiness. It says the king's strength also loves judgment. He establishes equity. He executes judgment and righteousness. This is the moral sense. He also, not only does he provide for us, he also punishes the wicked because God is holy. We don't need to take vengeance for ourselves. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," Romans 12:19. And God's standard of judgment, of righteousness, is better, far better than man's standard of righteousness. God in his holy character is the standard of righteousness and judgment. It is absolute. It doesn't change over time. It is made known to us through his word. And so we are to worship God. Verse 5, it says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." This brings us an image perhaps back to the time of the Egyptians. The Egyptians would sit on their throne and at their footstool, well, their footstool sometimes would be made of the heads of the men and the armies or the kings that they conquered. So it showed that there is a king that's much higher, that you should bow down, yet you are at the feet of a king. And here we again, we are at the feet of the Lord God who reigns. So God's holiness is expressed in his sovereignty. God's holiness is expressed in his judgments. God's holiness is expressed in his forgiveness. This is verses 6 to 9. It says, "Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name, they called upon the Lord, and he answered them." And down at verse 8, it says, "Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them." God forgave them. And God's holiness is expressed in his forgiveness. In this last section, the psalmist draws upon three prominent men in history of Israel, in the history of Israel. There's Moses, there's Aaron, and there is Samuel. There are men that prayed to God and God talked to them. Isn't that wonderful? You may think of such a great God, someone who is high above us, set apart, yet he is gracious and caring to listen to our cries. And not only that, he answers our prayers. Now, there are two main thoughts in interpreting verse 8. Verse 8, it says, God forgave us them, and then he took vengeance upon the nations. Well, firstly, in accordance to the prayers of Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, God forgave the Israelite nation and did not reward Israel the full measure of their disobedience. The second interpretation is this, that God forgave Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. They are men as well. They also sin. We recall Moses striking the rock instead of talking to it. We recall Aaron, who is prominent in the erection of the golden calf. But God forgave them. All in all, even if we just consider these two interpretations, what we see is a God who is merciful, God, and a God who is just. These two are upheld in both interpretations. God is merciful and God is just. God is righteous. But then this leads us to this question. How can God be merciful, meaning that he withholds punishment, but then, and then how can he be righteous and just? As it says here, he took vengeance. How is someone merciful, withholding punishment, and just? Well, let me give you an illustration I heard from another preacher. Well, there was a man. He went to electronic store, a watch store. He saw expensive watch. He took the watch, ran out of the store, was chased by the police, got caught, arrested, thrown in jail. He attended his court date, stood before the judge, pleaded his case, and the judge says this: "You are guilty. You are sentenced to 6 months in jail and a $2,000 fine." Now, what is that, mercy or justice? Well, that's justice, right? Well, let's consider scenario number two. Here's a man who went to a watch store, saw an expensive watch, took the watch, ran out of the store, was chased by the police, got caught, arrested, thrown in jail, attended his court date, and stood before the judge, pleaded his case, and the judge said this: "You are guilty, but we will forgive you. You are free to go." Now tell me, this is what? This is mercy, withholding punishment. Now take scenario number one, take scenario number two. Can these two coexist at the same time? No. Only one can exist if this was the same man in the same circumstance. So how can God forgive sins, be merciful, and yet be righteous and just? Well, the answer is in God's Son, Jesus Christ. God took our punishment to appease the wrath of God. God hates sin. He despises it. He abhors it. He can't stand to have it in his sight. And God took on him our sin. Now, Jesus took on him our sin so that we could be forgiven. And that is the only way that we can come into the presence of God, by being holy, not through our own holiness, not through our own merits, but because we take on the righteousness of Christ. And since we are made holy like Christ, we can approach God just like Moses, just like Aaron, just like Samuel, and we call upon his name, and God will answer us. If we repent of our sins, God will forgive us. That's why the psalmist ends off this psalm in verse 9. He says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." In the first two sections, we see the holiness of God in his sovereignty, in his execution of righteousness, and that God reigneth. But although God is the King of the universe, the King of all creation, God wants to be the King of our hearts. Therefore, he demands that we humbly worship him with godly fear. So how do we praise God for his holiness? Well, the most blatant thing would be to worship him, of course. But how else are we to worship him? I think the psalmist gives us the examples of Moses, Aaron, and Samuel for a reason. Look at verses 6 to 8. There are three scenarios or three actions of these men that help us determine how we are to worship God or how we are to serve God. At verse 6, it says, "Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name." Well, first, we praise God by praying. God delights in our prayers. Proverbs 15, verse 8, it says this: "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." He delights in us praying. And let me tell you this, prayer also acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Think about it. If you acknowledge that God is in control, you would pray to him. If he wasn't in control, you wouldn't need to address him. Prayer acknowledges the sovereignty of God. So we praise him by praying. We praise him by keeping his commandments. Verse 7, it says, "They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them." We praise God by keeping his commandments. Saul was supposed to entirely destroy all the people and possessions of the Amalekites. But yet Saul disobeyed and offered the sheep and the cattle as burnt sacrifice. But remember, God says that he does not delight in the sacrifice, but in obedience. So we praise him by praying, we praise him by keeping his commandments, we praise God by repenting of our sins, as in verse 8. Because again, they called upon the Lord, and in verse 8, God answered them, and thou was a God that forgavest them. God delights when every sinner turns to him in repentance, because that means we turn from our wicked and sinful ways towards God, believing that he alone can save us from our sins. God is holy. God cannot stand any sin, any speck of sin in his life, in his sight. So may we worship him for his holiness. See, God is a mighty and all-powerful God. There is none like him. Just as the psalm begins, the Lord reigns. There's no changing the fact that God reigns. And God wants to reign in our hearts. Now today, you may be here and you think your life, you got it all under control because you're successful in your career, you have what you want, and you feel that you have the reins of your life. Will there be one day that you will not be in control? That you're going to stand before the throne of another one who reigns supreme. But God gives you opportunity. He says, repent and confess and humbly acknowledge that I am your king. Likewise, if you're a Christian today, God wants to reign in your heart. At times we go astray because we have allowed some distraction, some sin, some pleasure to reign in our hearts. Well, God bids us to return to him. Remember, it says here, God is gracious, God is merciful, he will forgive us of our sin. He is slow to anger and of great kindness. So may we worship God because he is always on the throne. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reign. No matter what comes in our lives, no matter how out of control it may be, we lack wisdom of the future, we lack understanding, and we feel so powerless. Yet, we can abide in this one truth that will overcome all, is that God, you reign. And so we pray that we will trust in this, that this will lead and guide our lives, and it will show that you reign in our lives, that others may see, others may look at us and say, well, that is a man and a woman who reign, where God reigns in their hearts. And that we, through this, may give all glory through our testimony to you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.